In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Bless you. As today, on this Palm Sunday, we enter the sacred, the most sacred days of the church year, the days of Holy Week. As I mentioned in my Friday update, Mother Church is prepared for us step by step for these holy days. The ceremonies and music and liturgies that are ancient, yet they are never tired or old. They've been trained by the church mothers and fathers, by the saints, about all the generations before us. And as each generation has prayed them, the patina, the beauty has become more and more rich. And now, it is our heart's turn to do them. And yet, we must do them together. To be sure we continue to fulfill our individual commitments that we made at Ash Wednesday, beginning of the season, the things we gave up and the disciplines we adopted. But the liturgies that we are about to face can only be done as a community, as a family, as a parish. They are beyond the scope of individual spirituality. And so we do the difficult thing. We bring our bodies to these liturgies because we have to do it as a family. And the liturgies are complicated and long and lengthy and costly, as well as beautiful and layered with meaning. And to be sure, by the end of Holy Week, our bodies and emotions may be weary, but our souls be nourished like at any other time of the year. And that is a promise of our faith. And so we come with the very best that we can offer. It is because it is difficult, but do we not want a faith that requires something of us? So we come together. It's my custom when I do preach on Palm Sunday to offer just a short his overview of the days of Holy Week, because the clergy late in life, we have to remind ourselves of the days because it only happens once a year. Because it's layered with meaning, so this is just the most brief of synopsis. So let me just in the next 8 minutes or so walk through the days. So we begin today with Palm Sunday. Reminiscent of the first Palm Sunday, with the unblemished Lamb of God that rode on the donkey into the house of Israel, into the city of Jerusalem. Reminiscent of the unblemished Lamb 2 weeks before, coming into the house of Israel from Egypt when the people were enslaved. Remember, Moses had instructed them to take the unblemished Lamb, to keep it for 4 days. And then on the fourth day, the sacrifice Lamb, placing the blood on the doorpost. So that when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, it recognized the blood and passed over those houses, thus saving the people of Israel. And on that first Palm Sunday, the unblemished Lamb of God comes into the house of Israel on a donkey. And it's the first time that our Lord allowed royal homage to be paid him, that children and others placed cloaks and palm branches along the way. And thus we have our palm ceremony that we offer today. And the tradition is this, the palms are blessed. We take them home. We place them in a place of honor, a place in our home where we pass time. The old tradition is the place passes back of a cross or crucifix. And this reminds us all the year long, consciously but also subconsciously, of the love and the sacrifice of our Lord. And then before Ash Wednesday, we bring them back to the church, and they are burdened up to ashes to begin this cycle all over again. And then we might have noticed after the celebration, the palm ceremony, the collect leading into the passion, the tone begins to change. And we now enter the somber day of Holy Week. The passion is standing, foreshadowing the events of Holy Week, leading up to the very death of Christ. Again, we have that foreshadowing because that is it might be the only Holy Week that Psalm has before that time. And then we celebrate the Mass. Many might say, we entered this home this morning, we celebrate the Mass? Yes, because Holy Week is never separated from the resurrection of Christ. We know the script. We know the end of the script. We are wrong if we think that Holy Week is only the week this morning. But we remember too, we stand on this side of the resurrection. And so we celebrate the gift of Eucharist today. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week are not that much unlike other week days in the season of Lent, except these are days of preparation. we can do our housekeeping, our cooking, if at all possible, work to do the things we need to do to clear Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to the best we can, so we can be free to think of these holy days. Then on Thursday we come to the great trigger, the trilogy of days. We come Thursday to the church, and perhaps to our surprise, the altar would be adorned not in Lenten purple or holy red, but in white, the very color we use for Christmas and weddings, because that day it represents the upper room, where Jesus took his disciples and gave them the miracle, the gift of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. The great miracle of his very presence, promising them that we come together, his very presence will be with them. And so we celebrate the Eucharist that night. We even sing the Gloria that we've not sung since before Ash Wednesday. And after the Gloria, however, the bell ceases, or just the clapper, because it's a shock, and the clackers again. And things began physically to change. Then what did our Lord do after the celebrating the Eucharist? To give him the Last Supper. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We heard at the beginning of the Passion with his most trusted disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he prayed, and he was human also. And he prayed that the cup would pass from him. We pray that for ourselves, for others who love. And then he offered to God his heart, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And he was also human. He was hurt that his trusted disciples kept falling asleep. He was saying, can't you stay awake at least 1 hour with me, my time of agony? And so that evening, and after we reenact that Jesus leaving that balloon will take the presence of Christ in the Eucharist, we make procession to the altar repose, as we call it. It'll be adorned with such beautiful white flowers. We'll make it as beautiful as we possibly can, because it will represent the Garden of Gethsemane. We're fortunate because in this church we use our family chapel altar to be seen from altar to altar. And so we place the presence of Christ there, and then following the Mass, the church will be opened so that many might spend a few moments, up to an hour, to choose for Jesus who Peter again to John cannot do, to be with him. And then we are one of the few churches left that have an all night vigil. People have already volunteered and signed up to stay all night long in vigil with our Lord, the God of Gethsemane, until the next morning. The one last thing we do on Thursday evening, we prepare the altar for the next day for Good Friday, where it won't represent the upper room, but the shroud of sacrifice. For as the sacred ministers come back from the altar repose of the choir chant for haunting Psalm 22, we reverently strip the altar of all its adornments and the light of the ministry, and we leave inside. And then the next day we come back at noon for the Good Friday liturgy, the Holy Sacred Liturgy. We don't celebrate a Mass. It's called the Great Holy Liturgy of Good Friday. And it's time to hear Scripture. We read what's called a Psalm College. We pray long prayers for the all the traditions of men and women in this world, and for our hearts. And if the one service of the year to give us permission to have choir to the time of Paul, it's quiet. And then we offer the service of veneration of the cross, the cross is this cross that's presently veiled. We bring down the aisle, unveiling from the black veil, and it is exposed, and one by one the congregation lines up to venerate. And some just simply stand before it, might touch, some might kiss, some might kneel. However our personal piety dictates, we venerate and honor the cross of Christ. It's one of the most moving few moments of the year. And then, though it's not a celebration of the Mass, we are not bereft of Holy Communion. We make a procession, bring the presence of our Lord from the altar of repose to this altar, and we say our Father in the confession, and we simply give the presence of Jesus out. Someone might receive two or three consecrated hosts that day, because it all must be spent. And this is the day of God. The tabernacle is open. Even as we sing, when you dare to crucify my Lord, the black veil is lifted from the altar crucifix, and it is exposed. We leave in silence. And then finally, in return, weary as we may, the next up on Saturday at 7 o'clock. Now, technically, we could return at 10 o'clock. And the first attribute is the prayer at midnight. But the Holy Spirit is kind and generous, realizing he lives in New York City. And those are frailties and the need for security. So we begin at 7 o'clock. And while it's supposed to be pitch dark, it's not quite, but we imagine it's dark. And outside we stand and we light the fire. And the fire represents the spark of the resurrection that all becomes darkness. So no matter how dark that is, like always of a pitch dark. And we come inside in the paschal candle, we hold our little candle, and light it from the paschal candle, and all the same thing with this beautiful voice, the great hymn of the church that exalted. And then we light our candles, and then we, as they are lighted and illuminated in the dark church, we read the scriptures, the stories of salvation history, the creation story, the story of Exodus, the story of the valley of dry bones. Stories that are long. It's like looking through a photo album of our family's salvation history. And you know what? They're long. We get tired and the candles start dripping on our fingers. And our minds will wander, but our souls won't because our souls are poor. Our souls are so confused. And we become known. And after the readings and the reminder of who we are in God, the light of illuminating, we give the acclamation, and we soak in the first mass of Easter, singing with glory, ringing our bell, the green bell, little bell. And some people bring pots and pans, they don't go there quite that far. But the little bell then seems trite, seems simple, but God takes our simple gestures and then multiply them to become means by which we grow and love Jesus Christ, to bring those bells. And we just, with all our might, all our soul, we celebrate Easter. We're pleased that we have for the prison of our preacher, Joshua Hayes from Oxford, in England. He teaches theology and Russian culture and the Protestant culture. It's one of his beautiful accents. But more than anything, he loves Jesus Christ. And that love comes from him when he stands in this pulpit. We thank you for coming all this way. And thank you for joining hands and walking these holy days together as our parish saints. Amen.